Well, hello, and thank you for joining us. It is always a blessing and a joy to be with you. I look forward to these times. They are an encouragement for me as I meet with the Lord and the Word, preparing these, and then as we get to share them together. They certainly encourage me, build up my faith. I trust they do for you as well. I hope that you're having a wonderful day. It's a very cool, damp day here today. It was pouring down rain yesterday, and everything's still wet today. And now today it's damp and cold and windy, so it cuts right through you. But I'm thankful that we have a nice warm room that we can tape this in. And I hope that where you're watching this, that it's warm, it's dry, but most of all filled with the presence and the joy of our Lord. I want to thank Jonathan and Nikki again for all that they do to make these times possible. But again, more than anyone, I want to thank our Lord. He loves us enough that He gave His Son for us. He sent His Spirit so that we can know Him. He's given us this time. He's given us His Word. He's given us this means of being together electronically, if you will. But what a wonderful Lord we have. And so as we begin our time together, let's go to Him in prayer. Father, thank you so much, O Lord, for this day. Father, for the time to be with you. Lord God, the fact that you want us to know you, that you, in fact, have created us for a relationship. Father, you've made salvation possible to bring us back into that relationship. Father, you've given us times such as this, O Lord, to be able to meet with you in your word, to hear from you, to grow in your grace. And Lord, I ask as we're in this time, Lord, that you speak to us, you reveal yourself, that you enable us to know you better, to be closer to you. Father, just speak and move and stir our hearts, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen. You know, without a doubt, probably the greatest mystery that we can find in God's Word, or really find anywhere, is the love that God, in fact, has for us. And it's a love that's not just stated, though if God said it, that would certainly be enough. But it is a love that has in fact been forever proven. And it's been proven by the fact that God gave His only begotten Son to die upon the cross, to save us from our sins, to reconcile us unto Himself, to adopt us as His children. Our Father's gift of His Son forever proves His love for us. You know, Romans 5:8 says, "But God demonstrates His love for us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us." And we see this throughout God's Word. Certainly, you know, when you look at the Old Testament, you see it prophesied, you see pictures, you see illustrations. You think about, you know, the various ways you see it. Obviously, you do see it with illustrations or the biblical word or the word we use in biblical studies is a type. It means a picture, an illustration. You think about the offering of Isaac when Abraham lifted him up and then received him back alive. It served as a type of Christ, is what we read about in the New Testament. You think about how our Lord's suffering for our sins is clearly prophesied in such passages as Isaiah 53. Then we move on to the New Testament, how it's clearly reported in the Gospels, and then explained and applied when you go into the epistles. So throughout God's Word, we see this tremendous focus on Jesus Christ being the perfect substitutionary sacrifice for our sins, the atonement for our sins, our Redeemer, the one who, in fact, brings us back into a relationship with God. Well, today, as we continue in our study of the book of Psalms, we come to a passage that certainly takes its place among all those that I just mentioned, and yet it is unique at the same time. While each of those that I've talked about and many, many, many others talk about our Lord, Psalm 22 is unique in the fact is it's spoken of by our Lord. It's written in the first person. As we read through this psalm, this is clearly the mind and heart of our Lord as He was, in fact, crucified for our sins. And yet we not only see Him crucified, we also see Him resurrected, and we also see the wonderful promise of His return. And so look with me as we look at Psalm 22. Again, it's all written in the first person, and yet every part of this psalm clearly speaks to us of God's eternal love for us. And so as we look at this passage, the first thing that I want us to see, and I'll break this down into several areas as we go through it. not to make it dry and overly scholarly, but for us to be easy, for us to find it easier to follow along. But we see our Lord's sacrifice, and we see it as we look at verses 1 through 21. And as we think about our Lord's sacrifice, Him going to the cross for our sins, we see, and I'll go A, B, and C, just makes it easier to follow, the separation from the Father. Look with me at verses 1 through 5, and I'll go ahead and tell you, I'm having to wear glasses. I'm be having cataract surgery in a few weeks, and part of the lead up to that is, in order to get an accurate measurement of my eye, I can't read the reading contact that I normally have in my eye to make it where I can read. So I'll be needing to wear reading glasses, so if you will bear with me through the transition back and forth. But I want us to look at the separation from the Father. You think about what we see in verses 1 through 5. My God, why have you forsaken me? Far from my deliverance are the words of my groaning. O my God, I cry by day, but you do not answer, and by night, but I have no rest. Yet you are holy, O you who are enthroned upon the praises of Israel. In you our fathers trusted. They trusted, and you delivered them. To you they cried out and were delivered. If they trusted, in you they trusted and were not disappointed. Speaking here very clearly of the separation that our Lord felt from the Father. The only time that there was a separation or a break in their relationship. And the reason for that is very simple. It was at this moment, it was at this time that He had all of our sins and all of our sinfulness upon Him. And because God is holy and righteous, there in fact had to be a separation from Him. Again, you imagine the most disgusting thing that you have ever encountered in your life, the sight, the sound, not trying to be overly dramatic or offensive, but the smell. You just think about the most grotesque situation that you've ever been in. That cannot begin to compare to how it felt for our Lord as He was there upon the cross and all of our sins and all of our sinfulness was in fact placed upon Him. And He experienced that separation from the Father. You know, we often talk about the physical agony of the cross, and this psalm clearly speaks of it. In a moment, we'll clearly see some of the emotional aspect of the cross. But what we seldom think about, and it's really the worst part of it for our Lord, was in fact the spiritual component, having our sins upon Him, and because of all of our sins and sinfulness being upon Him, carrying the full wrath of God that you and I rightfully deserve. And we see this in the separation from the Father. This is what our Lord went through for us. You talk about His love for us, wondering if he loves us, looking for a proof or an evidence of His love. He died for our sins. He took that separation from the Father. Look what else we see. We see B, the jeering of the crowd. Look at verses 6 through 13. But I am a worm and not a man, a reproach of men and despised by the people. All who see me sneer at me. They separate with the lip. They wag the head saying, commit yourself to the Lord. Let Him deliver him. Let Him rescue him because He delights in him. Yet you are He who brought me forth from the womb, yet you made me trust when upon my mother's breast. Upon you I was cast from birth. You have been my God from my mother's womb. Be not far from me, for trouble is near, for there's none to help. Many bulls have surrounded me. Strong bulls of Bashan have encircled me. They open wide their mouth at me as a ravening, as a roaring lion. Again, we can't begin to imagine what our Lord is going through, but you think about it, in the midst of being on the cross, in all that physical agony, which we haven't even gotten to that part yet, carrying the full wrath of God and the separation from the Father because of our sins and our sinfulness, and in the midst of it, having people stand around you, laugh and jeer and mock at you. And what made it all the worse is that these were fellow Jews. His kinsmen, and they might not all have been from the tribe of Judah, but nevertheless, they were all, you know, distantly related at least. These were His people. And yet they were in fact laughing and ridiculing and mocking Him. The emotional component of what He went through. I didn't think about it until now, but this is what we read about in John 1:11, where it says He came unto His own, and His own received Him not. And this is the where that reached the very height of their rejection of him, laughing and mocking and ridiculing while he was dying upon the cross for their sins and for ours, if we would in fact but trust him. And so you think about the tremendous love that he has for us, demonstrated in going through all of this for us, the jeering of the crowd. And so we see there that the separation from the Father, we see the jeering of the crowd, and of course we also see, and this is what we normally think about, the physical agony. Look at verses 14 through 17. And again, just reading this, you get a picture here of what is taking place. And again, this is in the first person. This is as if he is in fact saying this: I am poured out like water, and all my bones are out of joint. My heart is like wax. It is melted within me. My strength is dried up like a potsherd. My tongue cleaves to my jaws, and you lay me in the dust of death. For dogs have surrounded me. A band of evildoers have encompassed me. They pierced my hands and my feet. I can count all my bones. They look, they stare at me. They divide my garments among them. And for my clothing, they cast lots. Again, interspersed in that, we certainly see again the jeering of the crowd, the role of the people who are there. But you think about the physical agony that he went through. And you have probably heard numerous sermons, Bible studies, Sunday school lessons that address that. Being nailed to a cross where you have to pull yourself up and then let yourself down in order to be able to breathe. The dehydration from being in the sun, just the absolute agony. And that there's really no words to express what he went through. But he was going through all of that, in fact, for us. What a tremendous display of his love for us. You think about that physical agony that he went through. All because of his love for us. But then we keep reading, and we also see the gambling for his clothes. Verse 18, they divide my garments among them, and for my clothing they cast lots. You think about what all we see taking place here. Prophesied so very clearly how they would gamble for our Lord's clothing. Again, we think about the shame of the cross. You know, when we think about the consequence of our sins, that separation from the Father that he clearly took, you think about the shame of our sins that we carry either before man or even just within ourselves. He clearly carried every last bit of that for us. We continue reading. And we see his entrusting his soul to the Father. Look at verse 19, and we'll go on and read through verse 21. But you, O Lord, be not far off. O you, my help, hasten to my assistance. Deliver my soul from the sword, my only life from the power of the dog. Save me from the lion's mouth, from the horns of the wild oxen. You will answer me. You think about the last of the seven sayings that our Lord had upon the cross. Father, into your hands I commit my spirit. The entrusting of himself to the Father as he died there for you and I. Our Lord going to the cross conclusively proves his love for us. Everything that was needed in our salvation, he did it in full. But you know, the cross was not the end of the story. Yes, he died upon the cross for our sins. But there was something else that needed to be done, not only for him, but in fact for us and our salvation. And that's the fact that he needed to rise from the dead. Because only through his resurrection could we in fact be justified, be given his righteousness. You think about what we see in verses 22 through 25. I will tell of your name to my brethren. In the midst of the assembly, I will praise you. You who fear the Lord, praise him. All you descendants of Jacob, glorify him, and stand in awe of him, all you descendants of Israel. For he has not despised nor abhorred the affliction of the afflicted, nor has he hidden his face from him. But when he cried to him for help, he heard. From you comes my praise in the great assembly. I shall pay my vows before those who fear him. The afflicted will eat and be satisfied. Those who seek him will praise the Lord. Let your heart live forever. You know, you read those verses and you can't help but see what we call the post-resurrection appearances of our Lord when he showed himself alive. You think about especially that verse where he talked about in verse 22, in the midst of the assembly, I will praise you. First part of that verse says, I will tell your name to my brethren. You think about our Lord, he appeared to the disciples that night. And then a week later, when Thomas was finally with them, our Lord, in fact, arose from the dead. And you think of the significance of that. Yes, we needed him to die upon the cross to pay the price for our sins, but we needed him to rise again to give us his righteousness, in fact, to justify us before the Father, to put us in a position where we are declared right before a holy and righteous God. This is exactly what we see in Romans chapter 4 and verse 25. Where it says, for he who is delivered because of our transgressions and was raised because of our justification. You think about that. He arose so that we can be justified before the Father. You know, so often individuals will say, and you may wrestle with this, how can I ever be made right with God? Well, because Jesus Christ took every sin that you've ever committed and every ounce of your sinfulness, paid for it in full on the cross, and arose again from the dead to give you righteousness, his own righteousness before the Father. What a demonstration of his love. If you don't know Christ, I invite you to place your faith and trust in him. Believer, ponder what we're talking about here. The wonderful, matchless, eternal love of God, the Father in sending his Son, the Son in coming, dying, and rising again for us, the Spirit in witnessing to us of these things, the incredible love of God. And you think about our Lord's salvation that he gives us through this. Verse 26, the afflicted will eat and be satisfied. Those who seek him will praise the Lord. Let your heart live forever. God has made salvation possible for any who will believe and trust in him. John 3:16, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish but have everlasting life. Romans 10:13, whoever calls upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Again, have you trusted Christ as your Savior? If you haven't, do so today. If you have, you think about this wonderful salvation to which our Lord has called us to. But you know, that's not even the end of the story. Yes, Jesus Christ came, lived, died, rose again to save any who place their faith and trust in him. But you know, the wonderful truth is this same Jesus Christ is going to return as King of Kings and Lord of Lords, rule over everything, straighten everything out, call all sin into account, will in fact make everything right. We see our Lord's return in verses 27 through 31. All the ends of the earth will remember and turn to the Lord, and all the families of the nation will worship before you. For the kingdom is the Lord's, and he rules over the nations. All the prosperous of the earth will eat and worship. All those who go down to the dust will bow before him, even he who cannot keep his soul alive. Posterity will serve him. It will be told of the Lord to the coming generation. They will come and will declare his righteousness to a people who will be born that he has performed it. Our Lord will return. You know, as we go through these times in which we're living, very troubling times, and I pray for a revival for our nation, for God to deliver us, for God to set us free, for God to preserve our freedoms and our liberties, but our ultimate hope, and I pray all that happens, but even if it does, what would be even better? And the only full, total solution will in fact be our Lord returning as King of Kings. And the day is coming when he will. And all sin, evil, and rebellion will in fact be stopped. Our Lord is going to return. I want to ask you again, are you his? Are you prepared to meet him? Now I realize when we study prophetic events, eschatology is the big biblical word, study word. We know that our Lord is going to rapture his church out before he returns as king. If that were to be today, would you be called up to meet him in the air? This one who loved you enough to die upon the cross for you? Or will you come under his wrath and judgment in that time? But you stop and think, this almighty King of Kings and Lord of Lords came to live, die, and rise again for you. Again, I ask you, have you trusted him? Child of God, do you need to take a moment just to worship and adore and thank him? Oh, his love for us. It is eternal, it's immeasurable. We can't even conceive of it. That this great God would bring us unto himself, even after all we've done and who we are. He has loved us and brought us to himself. What a wonderful God we have. Let's go to him in prayer. Father, thank you, O God, for your eternal love for us in creating us. Father, in recreating us through salvation. Father, in coming for us at some point in time. O Father, we thank you. Lord, as we go through today, remind us of your love for us. And O Lord, may we trust you, love you, adore you, cling to you, and follow you because of your love for us. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, again, I hope that you are a child of God. And if you are, I hope that you remember that you are eternally loved by God. And it has been forever proven through the death, burial, and resurrection and coming again of our Lord and Savior. And I hope as you think about his eternal love for you that you'll walk with him and that you will have a great day in him.